Our New Testament reading is in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 20. It's page 1233. Revelation chapter 1, and this is a vision that the Apostle John received. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's Day, which for us is Sunday, first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. As I get back into things after a holiday, a refreshing holiday, I've sensed for me personally, and perhaps for us corporately as a body of God's people, as God's church, that we should have a fresh vision of the one whom we love and serve and worship. In all the activity of church, and it is often good activity, we can lose something of the one whom we worship. In some ways, I'm following on from the message I gave before I went on holiday when we looked at Mary and Martha, and we saw that there was one thing necessary. We need to set aside the Martha spirit and have more of the spirit of Mary, who had eyes of devotion for the Lord. Her eyes were fixed on Jesus, and her ears were attuned to hear what he wanted to say to her. And so I want today to focus on having eyes of devotion and ears of devotion in the Spirit. I sense we need as a church, and certainly myself as an individual, to know what it is to really worship Jesus, to know him better and to lift him up in our praise and indeed in our everyday lives. May this be a season where we are driven by the presence of Jesus amongst us, that he is fresh in our hearts and minds. May this be a season where we capture a fresh vision of the exalted Christ, ruling and reigning over all people and all nations. We can become so consumed by the world, by its issues, its problems, its dangers, its crises, and all the things that the world offers that can distract us and detract us, that we lose sight of the one we are to love more than anything, the Lord Jesus Christ. My personal sense, having been on holiday, is that I need to recapture a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. And so while it is good to read the Gospels, and through the Gospels we hear about what Jesus did on earth when he was here on earth, and wonderful as that is, it is also good to reflect on the exalted Christ, the divine Christ, the divinity, Christ as he is now, the one that we have gathered to worship this morning. The divine side is hidden from us. While the spiritual realm is as real as the physical material world, we often don't see it with our physical eyes. But John was given a unique revelation prior to his delivering Christ's message to seven different churches. But today I want us to use this and to read this and to meditate upon it so that it stirs our hearts. We will probably never receive such an astonishing vision, such as the one John received. But we should always be open to the Lord revealing new things to us about himself. We are living in the days of the Spirit, the last days. The prophet said, the last days will be the days of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit brought words and dreams and visions to special people, to prophets, sometimes priests and even kings. But with the coming of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we were singing about the birth of the church, God has given through Jesus the greatest gift of all to his church. He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And whenever we trust in Jesus, that part of that trusting is through the conviction of the Spirit. And the Spirit then comes to live with us and he comes to dwell within us. That's an amazing gift. And what I would like us to do is to reflect on that and to realize that God, through his Spirit, is communicating to his church. He's communicating to you and me every day. But sadly, our ears are so full of the world and our hearts and our eyes are so gazing upon the distractions of this world that often we miss it. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, in his famous sermon, says, "In the last days, God will pour out his Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams." Young and old, men and women, the Spirit in these days is communicating and enabling and encouraging and speaking. Prophecy, dreams, visions. We've often said that we are a Word and Spirit church, and as we hold these two things together and as we press into the Holy Spirit and press into to Jesus, I believe that he will enlarge our vision of him and what he is doing in this world. We've always got to keep these two things in parallel, the two spheres in which we live. John was on Patmos. He was basically banned there because of the testimony of Jesus. And so he was in a kind of a house prison. So he was on Patmos, but he was also in the Spirit. And in a sense, we are the same. We're here geographically, living in Ballymena or various places. But we are also at the same time spiritually in the Spirit. We have two realms of existence. And so many of us just dwell in the physical realm, and we don't know anything of God speaking to us about the spiritual realm. But we want to press in more and more to him. He can bring special anointings. He can bring times when he is pouring out his Spirit upon a church, upon individuals, upon churches, even upon areas. And we hear about this in revival, don't we? We hear about the revival of 1859, where God, by his Spirit, moved across Northern Ireland, particularly in this area. In Scotland he moved, you know, the Isle of Lewis and so on. There are different places where he moves. And that is often in response to the prayers of God's people. I have no doubt that that experiences of God, of dreams and visions, come as we press into God, as we say, "More of you, Lord." We want to see more of the Spirit and the spiritual world as a reality in our lives. And certainly I hunger for that. I long for that. We may never get this kind of vision that John got, but I think that Jesus has more for us. He wants to speak to his church today in words and in dreams and visions. But sadly, so many of us are occupied with the things of this world. We're not giving the time and the effort and the discipline to seeking him. It takes time and effort to go deeper in the Lord. During the holidays, and I said before we went off on holidays, one of the things that was on our bucket list to do was to climb Ben Nevis. And we actually did that as a family, the two girls and Ken, myself, the only dry day that there was in July. And it took us four hours to climb to the top, and it was just up all the way. It was just effort, strenuous effort at times, but it was an enjoyable effort, if you know what I mean, because the view was amazing. The view was amazing. There's a kind of a fellowship of mountaineers as well, and those who are hiking and climbing. There were dozens of people walking up the mountain, and you kind of develop this camaraderie as you're doing this together. But it took 4 hours to get up it, and it took 3 hours to get down. That was 7 hours to climb that mountain. And it reminded me, as it is in the physical world, so it is in the spiritual world, that there are no shortcuts to spirituality. There are no shortcuts to the Holy Spirit. Do we spend that time? Do we spend time every day, a little bit of time, even quite a bit of time, seeking God, opening his word, praying, asking, Lord, have you a word for me? Do you want to speak to me today? What do you want to say to me today? I mean, so many of us go through life. Every day we go through life, we don't even take time to read his word. We don't take time to pray. And then we wonder why we're not experiencing more of the Holy Spirit. As it is in the physical world, so it is in the spiritual world. Time, effort, discipline, energy. When we put it into these things, as John did here, he's drawn deeper into the spiritual realm. Dreams and visions and the Lord speaking into our hearts. We are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us. We are such a distracted generation. We are just too busy, too distracted for the Lord to do a deep work in us. We are skating about on the surface when the Lord wants to speak to us. And so we're not seeing and hearing the Spirit. We're too obsessed with the natural world, the fleshly world, even things that are good. And of course, our technology, much as it can help us, can be a major culprit in distracting us. And we are losing our capacity to focus and to concentrate and to engage with the Lord. We have lost the ability to hear from the Lord because we're not spending that undistracted time gazing at him, listening. Lord, what are you saying to me? And so as we see John here engaging with the Lord, I have no doubt that he was having an extended quiet time. And the Spirit speaks to him. And he hears a loud voice like a trumpet, and he turns and he sees a vision of 7 golden lampstands. And one standing in the middle, he says, like a son of man. Now this, of course, was one of the ways, that Jesus described himself, the son of man. It is also the description when Molly read from that prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel says, in my vision I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Jesus came in the form of a man. The divine became human. But here in this revelation given to John, we see the focus is on the divine nature of Jesus, of who he really, really is. The one who died on the cross and was humbled and vilified and abused is now high and lifted up. He is the exalted one. The crucified one, treated as a criminal, is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has dominion over all the nations. And the different elements of this description, this depiction that John sees in his vision, reminds us of who exactly Jesus is, the one that we worship today. And John was so overwhelmed by this vision that he fell down as though dead, and Jesus had to touch him and raise him up. We see here elements of Jesus as the perfect prophet, priest, and king. He is the prophet whose word is true. the prophet whose word is penetrating like a double-edged sword. He is the priest. He is dressed in a long priestly robe down to his feet. That was the gown of the Old Testament priest, the high priest, and a golden sash around his chest. He is the one who reigns. He is the King of Kings, because he says, "I am the first and the last, and I hold the keys of power over death and Hades." He is sovereign over all things. He's the perfect prophet, priest, and king. In verses 14a, we see that his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. This is a symbol of wisdom and dignity and purity. He is the Ancient of Days. Before time was, he was there. When time ends as we know it, he will be there. He is the All-Wise One. He is the Word who was there in the beginning. John chapter 1 tells us about that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it is through this Word who speaks, it is through him that all things on heaven, in heaven and on earth and under the earth were formed and made. This is Jesus, the All-Wise One. In verse 14b, we see that following on from this, his eyes were like blazing fire. And this is a symbol of his holiness and his purity. He is a person of blazing holiness, and his eyes are like lasers which penetrate into our hearts and our very being. There is nothing hidden from Jesus. His eyes are like lasers. They're like blazing fire that sees through everything. There are no hidden areas. There are no access areas to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 and 13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." So whenever I think in my hidden sin, my private sin, that no one sees it, maybe no other human being can see it, but Jesus sees it. He sees your sin. He sees everything. In verse 15, we see his feet were like bronze or brass, which stands for strength and stability. Jesus elsewhere is described as being like a rock who is unmovable. Nothing can shake him. Fashions come and go. Cultures and nations rise and fall. Empires crash and burn, but Jesus is Lord, and he stands supreme and unshaken. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters. When you're out walking and you are walking near a waterfall, especially with all this rain, you hear the gushing and surging and crashing of the waters. There's no other sound quite like a waterfall. And his voice, says John, is that full of richness and awe and glory. In his hand he holds stars. No human being can hold stars. But this Son of Man holds stars in his hand, and these stars represent the churches. And again, this gives an impression of control and sovereignty and dominion. And out of his mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword, which symbolizes judgment and penetration of the word. Again, in Hebrews 4 and 12, we're reminded that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Philip Hughes says this, "The sword, which is the Lord's Word, has two edges to it. This means that it never fails to cut. If it does not cut with the edge of salvation, it cuts with the edge of condemnation. For the word of redemption to all who believe, at the same time the word of destruction to those who refuse to believe." And then we have his face, which is shining like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And just as we cannot look at the sun, I'm sure John had to look away, because you cannot look at the sun. Saul, whenever he was on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him, and he was blinded by the glory of the Lord. For a few days, he just couldn't see anything. If Jesus were to appear before us in this exalted state, we would be under the pews. We would be hiding from him. The glory would be too much for us, because our human physical eyes cannot take it. Such is the glory of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the altogether glorious one, emanating pure light. This is the Lord of glory. This is Jesus whom we worship today. This is the one who knows our hearts, who knows our minds, who knows the past, the present, and the future, because he is the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and he knows all things. He is worthy of all our worship, worthy of all our adoration. We may never be granted a vision like this personally until we pass over to the other side. And beyond death, we enter into that glorious realm. John was filled with the fear of the Lord, but it was a good fear. And maybe we have lost something of the good, godly fear of the Lord. It's all become very blah and trivial. But if the fear of the Lord is in us, and if the fear of the Lord is in this place, it actually draws people to God. It attracts people to God. They say, surely the Lord is in this place. So whenever we have an exalted vision of Jesus, of the God whom we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are drawn to him, and others are drawn to him. He is the risen Christ. His glory outdoes any glory that mankind can produce. We can produce our musical extravaganzas. We can produce our fireworks displays. We can do all of that, but nothing can compare to the glory of God, the eyes of Jesus, the shining of his face. He is the risen Christ. He says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus was the only person to die and to rise again to eternal life. And he promises us, that those of us who believe in him, that he is the first and the last, the living one, and he will open the door of heaven for us. We will conquer death and hell just as he did. His glory will be shared with us. Not an amazing thing. His glory will be shared with his church. So no matter what happens on this earth, or indeed to us personally, our future is guaranteed. And that is why Jesus keeps saying to us, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, John, fear not, Norman. Because he is in control of all things, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And our place is secured, our future is guaranteed. Even death cannot finish us off spiritually and eternally. And so it is no light and trivial thing to believe in Jesus and to confess him as Lord and Savior of our lives. In gathering today, we give him the honor and the glory. The honor and the glory that is due to him. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. But until that day comes, or he calls, we want to give him as much glory and honor and praise and worth as we can. And so can I encourage us to spend more time in his presence, to maybe make a resolution to say, Lord, I want to know you, I want to taste, I want to see you more and more clearly in my life. Help me to devote and dedicate time each day to pray and to praise. Jesus says, come to me if you're thirsty. Come to me if you're hungry for more. And I'm sure there's not a person in this room today who's not hungry for more of God. Don't give the glory due to him to other idols, whether natural or supernatural. For he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. And so can I encourage you, maybe even in your quiet times this week, to keep coming back to this passage, Revelation chapter 1, 9 to 20. And to meditate on it, and to fill your imagination. You see, God uses our imaginations. We'll maybe speak about this a little bit more next week. But God uses our imaginations. And it's through our imaginations that his Spirit really starts to work. And he speaks into our consciences. He speaks into our hearts and our wills. And he seeks to change our views and our perspectives. And once we are caught with the vision of Christ, once we fall in love with Christ, there is no one else can compare. Nothing else can compare. And yet so often his church today is bamboozled and distracted and falling in love with the things of the world, with created things rather than the Creator, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we enter this season, may we prepare our hearts, may we gaze at Jesus more and more and see that he is worthy. He is worthy of all our praise, all our honor, all our devotion, all our service, all our giving. He is worthy. He is worthy. Let's just spend a minute or two in quietness and asking the Spirit just to speak to our hearts. Even you want to pray a prayer of repentance because you realize, as I've been speaking this morning, maybe the Spirit is highlighting for you things that are wrong in your life. And maybe you want to confess that to the Lord. Maybe the Lord is showing to you something that has been an obstacle to you growing in grace. Maybe it's the need to forgive someone. Maybe it's that possessions have become such a priority for you and an obstacle to you, that you're in love with the things of this world. Maybe today's the day where you confess that, you recognize that, the Spirit is convicting you of that. Maybe you're in a relationship that you shouldn't be in. Maybe you've been watching things that you shouldn't be watching, and the pure eyes of Jesus are looking into your heart, and he's saying, you can do better. There is more for you. So come, Holy Spirit. For each one of us here, there is always more. Draw us deeper into yourself. Draw us higher up the mountain. Give us that desire, Lord, for more of you. For there is nothing and no one satisfies like knowing you. So come, Holy Spirit. Draw us nearer to you in devotion and praise. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. And his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Can we stand as I pray? Lord, we pray that we would see you more clearly as the Exalted One, the King who is on the throne. Help us to spend more time with you. Help us to be wrapped up in you, that we might behold and see visions and dream dreams. Forgive us when we have dabbled in the shallows and played around in the foothills. Lord, take us deeper and take us higher, so that we give you all the honor and all the praise, for you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. Thank you, Jesus. And God's people said, Amen.